Thank you, John. I am really pleased to be here. This is a fun thing for me to get to share with you this week. It's fun because John and Rachel were such good friends of myself and my wife Bianca and our four boys when we lived in Starkville, and that was fun. And I've known Wade ever since we were in seminary together, and I'm sorry that he's not here tonight. He and I have talked on the phone, and I've assured him that I know my way around the podium, so he can be wherever he needs to be, and he doesn't have to babysit me. But it's also fun because Ben and Beth have been such a big part of my life, and in God's providence, I've gotten to be with Ben on the big steps of life. I was there when the Lord converted him, and when I preached his wedding, and I preached his ordination, and I preached his daddy's funeral, and now I get to be here as the Lord's calling him to plant a church. And so that's just really dear to me, and I'm thankful that you are letting me share that with you and share that with them. And I hope that the Lord will, I have full confidence that the Lord is going to bless us and tell us what He needs to tell us tonight. So I will, I'm going to try to keep myself contained. Sometimes I get outside of myself when I'm on the road and have no accountability. But I'm going to try to keep myself under control tonight and say what the Lord has for us. So let's pray, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for letting me come here tonight. I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would speak to us from your word. You've been so incredibly generous to us, Lord, to give us this church and to give us your Son and to give us your Spirit over and over, Father. Every time we ask, you never get tired of giving Him. And Father, we need Him tonight. We need Him to open our hearts up like a book, to push in the painful places, to force us to face the ugly realities so that we can see that they're not actually as ugly as we think, and they're certainly not too big for us to face, not when we have You with us, Lord. Would you show us tonight how real Jesus is? Would you show us how much He loves us? For it's in His name we pray. Amen. So am I supposed to stand here? Am I doing this right? Or am I supposed to stand down there? I'm supposed to stand here. Can I get a podium? Is it okay? I'm taking your podium. I'll get it back to you. All right. Well, I moved to Tulsa in 2006. Right. Well, actually, December 28th, 2005, if you care about specifics. And started planning a church there, had our first worship service, our first Bible study on January 8th. You're not supposed to do it that way. We don't do things the right way. And the Lord's been very gracious, and it really has become just a precious family for me. I love it. I haven't always loved it. I'm a terrible evangelist. If the only people in our church were people that I have invited over the last 11 years, there would be about six of us, I think. Maybe. I'm very slow to invite people to church. And one of the reasons is because when you're a church planter, it just feels weird. It's like, hey, want to come hear me preach? Want to come to my church? And it just seems odd. Everybody in Tulsa is a church planter. Almost everybody there moved there to plant a church. And most of them didn't work out. And so every time you told somebody you're a church planter, the response was, me too. And now I'm a carpenter, and that's why we call it, Jewish carpenter service. And, that's everything in Tulsa. My plumber is one way to heaven plumbing. He's a great guy. But, it's just funny. Everybody moved to Tulsa to be a pastor, and there's something else. So anyway, I never invited people to church, but everybody else did. And in the last few years, it's become something that I just love it. And I do invite people now because I think it's a great church despite me. And I'm thankful to be with you and kind of share a little bit of our stories. I specifically want to share one story with you. When were the Winter Olympics last? 2010. In 2010, I met a young fella. He came to our church. was actually the fall of 2009, again, if you're specific enough. And he came and we met, and I noticed he was a little odd. He was clearly, something was happening. Like, the Holy Spirit was blessing him. We come up front and take communion every Sunday and kind of give people that chance to deal with the Lord. And I pray with people, and our elders anoint people if they want during that time. And it's kind of a personal time to respond. And he got down on his knee. I remember very vividly him getting on his knees and him praying up front for a long time. And I thought, wow, this guy must be, you know, hopefully getting converted, right? Because I needed a notch in my gun belt. And actually, when the service was over, what I found out was he was a church planter, of course. Aren't they all? And he had been praying for 2 years, he'd been working for 2 years and praying for an internship, but he couldn't find one, and he had moved to Tulsa to plant an Acts 29-type church. And so he came to our church. He was just visiting different churches. Literally, he came because we were the closest one to his neighborhood. When he drove out of his neighborhood, he drove straight across into our parking lot, or the parking lot of the school that we were using then. So he met with me that week. We got together at Starbucks, and he said, I had no idea there was a church in Tulsa like yours. And I said, well, that's great. And the second he told me he was a church planter, I kind of tuned out. I'm like, okay, you're not going to come to my church, that's fine. And so, you know, we talked for a while. He's a nice guy. But I tuned out. So then he kept coming, and then he came back, and he wanted to meet with me again. I'm just like, okay. So I went to meet with him again, and he said, look, I need a place for my family to worship. We don't have a core group yet. We're a long way from having church. Can my family come and worship with you on Sundays? And I'll never forget this. He said, I won't take any money, and I won't try to get any of your people. And I looked at him and I said, we are broke. I don't have any money. And I don't think you can take any of my people. I said that to be a joke. Thank you for laughing. He did not laugh at the time. So he started coming. What he did not know is this. He had been praying for 2 years for a mentor. I had been praying that entire fall for an assistant pastor. I mean, when I say praying, I mean begging God for help, because I was completely and utterly overwhelmed by this job. And I was literally crying, Lord, you've got to send me someone. And nobody wanted to move to Tulsa. So this guy named Bo, he kept coming, bringing his family. He raised all this money, but didn't know what to do. And finally, one day while I was praying, the Lord brought him to mind, and I thought, really, is it going to be that easy? And so I just went to him one Sunday. It was on Christmas Eve, actually. And as he was coming through taking communion, I said, I want to change your life. Will you consider becoming Presbyterian? And I gave him two books. He went off and read them over Christmas holidays, came back and said, yeah, I would love to come work for you. And he ended up coming to work for me for 4 years. And he went through M&A assessment. He was a good associate pastor. He wasn't great. He was a little too stubborn. That's okay. But he went through M&A assessment. M&A said he would be a great church planter. And when he came through M&A assessment, they told him this. They said, you're obviously gifted. You're obviously called and equipped to plant a church. You have the highest evangelism score we've ever given somebody who's come through here. We only have one caution, and that's this. Do not work for Ricky too long. You're both stubborn. You're both very strong personalities. You're both bulldozers. And if you try to work together too long, you're going to tear that church apart. And they were right. So, 4 years later, we set it up right then. As soon as he came back, we said, on January 1st, 2015, you will start your church. That's when it's going to start. And that was great, because then every argument ended with, well, Bo, when you have your own church, you can do it that way. It was great. Well, January 1st, 2015 finally rolls around. And I look at Bo, and his he comes storming into my office. And his breath are short. And his eyes are wide. And he had just had the third meeting that week, and it was only Tuesday, with someone telling him, this is a disaster, you can't do this. We had just sunk every penny of the church's money into buying a piece of property and getting it restored. So we didn't have any money to give him to go plant. We promised him $40,000 a year, and I ended up giving him 50 people, which I think is pretty funny. But we were just absolutely stretched to the rafters to do that. We were just out there. And he basically was begging me, don't make me do this. I'm not ready. This is the wrong time to do it. And I said, okay, well, can I just pray about this? Can I just have a day? He said, okay, take the day. And I called him later that afternoon. I said, you know, I don't need that much time because, and this is funny, I actually said this. I said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, I don't say that ever because I don't believe that happens. But it did. And I said, this is the word. Bo, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. We have known from the moment I met you that this is what God is calling, equipping you to do. Do not be afraid. We are not going to let fear stop this. Please read with me from Joshua chapter 1. And if you don't mind, please stand because it'll make my sermon seem shorter. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of God, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thus far the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. I really don't believe in words from the Lord except for when I have them. And I don't have one for you tonight, but I do think God has called me to come here and tell you this. I think the Lord has called me to come here and tell you that He is very proud of you for planting a church. He's proud of you. It's hard. It's hard to plant a church. It's especially hard if you haven't done it. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt that first Sunday, and it's going to hurt every Sunday after that. And some of you are going to have dear friends that you won't see every Sunday anymore. And some of you are going to have dear friends that stop being dear friends because you're going to lose the one thing you share more than anything else. And there's going to be a temptation to try to grab and hold on to that. And it won't work. It hurts to plant a church. You're going to lose money. You're going to fight. You're going to fight because you're not going to have as much money in the budget for a couple of years. And that always causes fights because we're afraid and we're sinful. It's hard to plant a church because there's going to be another church in town. And students might want to go to that one. And you really like having those students here on Sunday. They're fun and they make the singing sound good. It's hard to plant a church. And I want you to know that God is proud of you for doing it. He's proud of you because it's hard. He's proud of you because you know it's the right thing to do. He's proud of you because He loves you and He loves His Son, and He loves that you would do this for His Son. He's proud of you for doing this. And you don't have to be afraid. Never be afraid to do anything for God or His Son. Don't be afraid. Confront your fear with facts and with faith, and never be afraid to follow Christ. And that's all you're doing. Everybody in the country knows that Ben Haley is called to plant a church. That's why everybody in the country is trying to recruit him to plant a church. Everybody in the Southwest knows that we need a church in College Station. This is the right thing to do. Everybody knows it. It's the right time to do it. It's the right person to do it. Everybody knows it. You're not out on the forefront. You're not in a danger zone. You're simply following the Lord. You're doing the right thing. Never be afraid. Never be afraid to follow the Lord. The first reason you never have to be afraid to follow the Lord is because what He is giving you is a gift. There's something fascinating in this text. All the repetition is beautiful. You have two things getting repeated throughout. You have this first obvious phrase, right? Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and courageous. It's pretty obvious. He's trying to say, don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous. But the other thing that's not as obvious if you're not paying attention to it, as you read through the text, you see this. The land is a gift. I will give it to you. I have given it to you. Over and over again, he says this. This land that I'm giving you is a gift. And it's a beautiful thing to put this together. It's a gift, but it's a gift that Joshua has to go and conquer. We don't like that, do we? We like easy kind of straight lines in our theology. We don't like tension lines. You know, we want to know, what is this sanctification deal? Do I grow in holiness by grace, or do I grow in holiness by effort? You grow in holiness by grace through effort. How do you plant churches? Is it God's work or is it my work? God is giving it to you. So go get it. God is giving Joshua the land. He stumbles all over himself to say it. I've given it to you. So go get it. I've given it to you. So don't be afraid to go and get it. Yes, it's going to require work. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. It was a war. It was years of war for Joshua and the people of Israel to take ownership of the land that God was giving to them. And that's the way church is. It is a war. It's funny because we do work hard, and while we're working hard, we're like the woodpecker who's just pecking on that tree while lightning comes and hits it behind us. Right? And the tree falls over and we go gather our friends to tell them what we did. You know, it's like canoeing. The best illustration I have for church planting is it's like canoeing. When you're a little boy, especially, the first time you go canoeing and you just wear yourself out. And you get absolutely exhausted. The tiredest I ever was when I was an 11-year-old boy trying to canoe the Buffalo River with the Boy Scouts. But you know what I figured out? Now that I'm a man, I don't wear myself out. Why? Because the river does all the work. I mean, really, all you have to do is stay in the boat. That's kind of church planning. You're going to work extremely hard. You'll know you're doing the right thing if it's hard. If it's hard. One night we had a terrible, terrible session meeting. 2.5, maybe 3 years into having a church, one of our officers had to come in and confess that he had had a one-night stand, and it was just terrible. And we were getting involved with him, trying to help him save his marriage, and he wanted to do the right thing, but it was just difficult. And it was right on the heels of having to fire somebody for giving alcohol to minors, and right on the heels of having to fire a campus minister for adultery. And I was just emotionally and physically exhausted. And I remember it like, they're all going to come out here thinking I'm a charismatic. I'm not. But I remember getting in the car to drive home, and it was just dark, and I was exhausted. And I said, Lord, when are we going to stop? I said, when are we going to stop getting hit? And I believe he responded, as soon as you stop fighting against Satan, he will stop hitting you. But as long as you're trying to plant a church, as long as you're trying to push back the kingdom of darkness, yeah, expect to get shot at. You know, that's the funny thing. I have a good friend in our church who's taught me a lot about ministry to veterans. There's a lot more to it than you think if you haven't studied that. But he's told me a lot about ministry to veterans, and I've talked to him a lot about ministry. I came back from a church planter get-together. And I love church planters. They're my favorite people in the world. And I hate being with them because they all complain. All the time. All they do is complain. And I said to this friend of mine who's a Marine, I don't know what you're supposed to say, right? Nobody's a former Marine, but like he's like no longer active Marine. I don't know what I'm supposed to call them. But anyway, he's that. And I said, you know, the thing I love about veterans is I never hear any of them complaining about getting shot at. Like they kind of knew that was what they were signing up for. I feel like church planters all act shocked. Like they didn't know that's what they were signing up for. This is a conquest. You're going and gaining the land. Yes, it's going to be hard, but it's great because God is giving it to you. Why was God giving it to Joshua? Because He had promised it to Joshua's greater father, Abraham. He had promised Abraham, I'm going to give you the land everywhere your foot treads. And Abraham was buried there. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, was buried there. And Abraham's son, Isaac, was buried there. And Abraham's daughter-in-law, Rebekah, was buried there. And Abraham's granddaughter, Rachel, was buried there. And they're carrying the bones with them, the bones of Jacob, to go put next to Rachel and bury them there. It's their land, and God is giving it to them because He loved Abraham so much. How much more does God love College Station? Because it belongs to His Son. Because it was paid for with the blood of His Son. He didn't promise it to Abraham. He promised it to His Son. He's promised that every knee would bow and every tongue confess. Every tongue under the earth, on the earth, under the earth and in heavens above would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's promised us that every knee will bow. And one day we will all sing, the nations of this world have become the nations of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. If Joshua could be strong and courageous because God had promised this land to Abraham, how much more can we be strong and courageous because God has promised this land to His Son? Be strong. It is a gift. The first reason to be strong is because it is a gift. The second reason you can be strong, or let's put it this way. You got to do the negative. The second reason for you to be courageous is because security is a lie. Security is a lie. And Israel had already learned that. You remember your Bible stories from Vacation Bible School? This wasn't the first time they were supposed to invade and take over the land, was it? They'd come to the borders before and they'd gotten scared. And they said, no, it's not safe. And God essentially said to them, you don't think it's safe to go and do what I told you to do? You don't think it's safe to go and get the land that I'm giving to you? Let me show you what's not safe. It's not safe to abandon me. And we're told about that time. It's a beautiful description in Psalm 106 that God fed them in the wilderness, but He sent leanness to their souls. He withheld His Spirit, and He watched them wither and die. We see that all the time in people, right? I know y'all. I know you're kind of people. We're all the same kind of people here. And you have the same conversations with young parents that I have with young parents, right? Because young parents are scared. You're just filled with fear when you're a young parent, right? Terrified something's going to happen to this little boy. Should I let him play sports because he might get hurt? Should I let him go to school? He might get hurt. Should I let him join Boy Scouts? People get hurt in Boy Scouts. Should I let him out from my sight? People get kidnapped sometimes. Should I let this little boy out of my sight? He might get hurt. And we have to come to those parents and say, yes, all those things might happen. But let me tell you what is definitely going to happen if you never let him out of your sight. He will not develop emotionally, physically, spiritually, or mentally. He may not get hurt, but he will never be a man. It takes struggle to make a man. And you have to let him. You have to let him. We know that. Did you know the same thing is true of churches? Churches, there's a real temptation. There's a great book by Jack Miller called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. And he talks about this temptation that overwhelms churches. And the temptation is to make a covenant of comfort. And the covenant of comfort is this. We pay the pastor, or y'all, I guess, pay the pastor to give you good sermons. The good sermons occasionally convict you to draw closer to Christ, but they often talk about how bad the world is, and we pay you, you comfort us, and we all feel good. And this becomes our family. And we love it, and nothing bad ever happens to our family. And we stay together, and we look at each other. And these people always think they have friendly churches because every friend they have in the world is in that church. And the thing they all have in common is these people in these churches, the people who are there, always describe their churches as friendly. And visitors to those churches always describe those churches as cold and aloof because the people in there have no idea how to talk to strangers. And they really do lose the Holy Spirit. They've just stopped following Him. They've lost their mission. They just have. You know those churches. I do. I grew up in them. You know, the thing I keep telling my elders, because I keep pushing them, and sometimes it's been bad, but what the heck? You know, you just got to try things. But the thing I always tell them, they'll look at me and go, about six times in our 11 years, they've looked at me and said, you know that if we don't grow, we will never make this budget. And all six times I've looked at them and said, well, if the Holy Spirit abandons us, don't you want to know? I mean, I'd just like to find out this year. I don't want to like look back in 20 years and wonder when He left us. I don't want to just kind of I don't want to be that guy. There's two kinds of fear. There's fear of failure and fear of regret. I fear regret more than failure. You don't have to. But I want you to know this. Yes, it is scary to try hard things. It is just as scary to try nothing. Let me rephrase it, because that's not true. It is scary to try hard things. It is just as dangerous to try nothing. It is just as dangerous. Do not believe the lie of security. Don't believe it. Don't be afraid. The Lord's calling you to do this. Everybody in the country knows the Lord's calling you to do this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because He loves you and He's with you and He's giving this to you. Don't be afraid to follow Him because there's a very real possibility that not following Him will mean that He's just going to keep going and you're no longer next to Him. But ultimately, don't be afraid because God is proud of you and God delights to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. Now, where do I see that in this text? It's in a fascinating place. Come back with me and look at it. Can you put it back up there? Because I didn't read the same version y'all read, and I'm in Deuteronomy in my Bible. Here it is. Oh, never mind. Listen to this. This is fascinating. It says this. You will be successful in everything you do. And then verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my commandment. Be strong and courageous. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Ricky, you said this was going to be about mercy, and the text you just read said, obey my law, right? Obey it. Well, that's easy to say that if you don't actually read the text that God is telling Joshua to meditate on. If all you do is just hear it say the law, if you just hear it say meditate on my word, and you don't actually know what those words say, and you're going to think, what God is telling Joshua is, if you do everything right, if you do everything right, then you'll succeed. And that's terrifying. Nobody's more terrified by that than I am. I'm telling you. I've put every egg in one basket, and that one basket's called grace. And if I'm wrong about that, well, we're done. But I'm not. God, people always laugh at that joke. Not a single person laughed. Have I gone too long? I'm about done. This is the thing. If you actually, what was Joshua's Bible? Joshua's Bible only had five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And the other one, Numbers. That one. He only had five books. Study it. Meditate on it. Well, what's in it? Stories. Stories about a bunch of sinners. Stories about guys like Abraham who were afraid and cowardly, but God was with him. And Isaac, who was afraid and cowardly, but God was with him. And Jacob, who was just flat out dishonest, but God loved him and changed him and was with him. And Moses, who was terrified and afraid and a murderer, but God was with him. Stories about grace and law. Honestly, not that many pages of law. This is what I want you to do and not do. And then pages after pages of what to do when you break the law. I will forgive you. Shed blood and I will forgive you. What's God saying? Joshua, you're going to mess up. I know. I've made provision for you. I've made provision for you. I'm going to forgive you. That thing that you're carrying around with the law in it, Joshua, that thing you call the ark, what's it covered with? It's covered with the mercy seat. And that's where I sit. Joshua, don't be afraid. I'm going to forgive you. I will be with you. Just don't abandon me. That's the beauty of planting a church. You've got the greatest boss in the world. He's awesome. Because there is no possible way that you can live up to your expectations, and there's no possible way that you can disappoint His. Because He doesn't expect anything from you. He knows you. Now you want to be perfect and give Him this beautiful thing. But the beautiful fact is, He is delighted that you tried. He's delighted that you tried. Parents of older children, have you ever come home and found that your kids tried to clean the kitchen? You remember what that's like the first time they try to clean the kitchen? They wipe the crumbs off the table, and where do they go? On the floor. They put the dishes in the dishwasher, but what do they forget to do? Scrape them off. I mean, you basically, and honestly, they didn't use any kind of fluid when they tried to wipe off the counter, so all they did was smear grease. And so you come home and you see crumbs all over the floor where before all you had to do was wipe the table, now you have to mop the floor. You see grease all over the counters where before you had a little spot to clean up, now you have a huge one. You see food all in the bottom of the dishwasher, so now you have to take all the dishes out of the dishwasher, get the food out of the bottom, put the dishes back in the dishwasher. What have your kids really done? They've made work for you. And what do? You say, thank you. Thank you. It is awesome that you tried to clean this kitchen. Look, if God wanted a perfect church planted, He would do it Himself. He can do it better than you. He totally could do it without you. But He just loves to watch you try. He's just, I mean, I really want you to get this. He loves it that you're going to try. He loves it so much that He says He's going to reward every nice thing you do for any old child. If you just give a child a glass of water in His name, He'll reward it. He loves it that you're going to try. He's going to look at this sloppy mess of a church you're about to plant with the eyes of a father who's just tickled that you're trying. So be strong and courageous. You're going to fail to meet your expectations, but you won't fail to meet His because He loves you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this dear church and for their willingness to try to plant. Thank you for Ben's willingness to courageously go and plant. And I know he's afraid, but Father, I know that you love him more than he is afraid. And I pray, Lord, that he would find that amazing truth that wherever he tries a little, your power is behind him a lot. And I pray that you plant something beautiful in College Station. In Jesus' name, amen.